Our first lesson this morning is from the Psalter, Psalm 5. Let us listen together for the Word of God. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Give heed to my sighing. Listen to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I plead my case to you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil will not sojourn with you. The boastful will not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in awe of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouths. Their hearts are destruction. Their throats are open graves. They flatter with their tongues. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of their many transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, so that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover them with favor as with a shield. This ends our first reading.
It is always good to be in worship, and especially as we look forward to the beginning of a new program year of wonderful ministries and worship together. God's word comes to us this morning again from the book of Joshua, from the 6th chapter. Listen for the word of the Lord. Now Jericho was shut up inside and out because of the Israelites. No one came out and no one went in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have handed Jericho over to you, along with its kings and soldiers. You shall march around the city, all the warriors circling the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days, with 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, the priests blowing the trumpets. When they make a loud blast with the ram's horn, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the walls of the city will fall down flat, and all the people shall charge straight ahead." So Joshua, son of Nun, summoned the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and have 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns in front of the Ark of the Lord." To the people, he said, "Go forward and march around the city. Have the armed man pass before on the Ark of the Lord." On the 7th day, they rose early in the morning at dawn and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers we sent." as for you, keep away from the things devoted to destruction, so as not to covet and take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel an object for destruction, bringing trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpets, they raised a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people charged straight ahead into the city and captured it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today we are completing our summer sermon series, where we've been exploring the great stories of the Old Testament that are featured as part of the curriculum for our youngest children. We've explored the creation narrative, the story of Moses and of Joshua. And in them, we have been reminded of an image of biblical leadership. Today, we look specifically and have turned our minds and our hearts to the story of Joseph, to the story of Joshua. And in him, we will see a biblical example of what it means to lead. When you think of the Bible, what great leaders come to mind? King David, Queen Esther, the Apostle Paul. There are many great examples of leadership throughout the biblical story. And today, we will take a closer look at how Joshua led the people in the conquest of Jericho. As we begin, I want to pose this question: who is a leader? A leader is not someone with the loudest voice, though speaking loudly in leadership sometimes needs to happen. A leader is not the smartest person in the room, though occasionally intelligence is required in leadership. Rather, a leader is someone who others want to follow. A leader is being willing to step out in front of the crowd to set an example for others. The theologian and humanitarian Albert Schweitzer said this: example is not the main thing in influencing others. It is the only thing. The summer months are often a good time to catch up on reading. These days, most of the reading that I do is through audiobooks, listening as I'm driving, walking the dog, or waiting in line. Though this summer, I have downloaded a few ebooks on the Kindle app on my iPad. As I've flipped through the electronic pages, I notice that every so often, there is a sentence or a phrase that has a soft, dotted underline beneath it. I came to discover that this is what's known as popular highlights. And when enough people have highlighted a particular phrase or passage, it appears almost as a prompt for other readers. So I didn't want to miss anything. In fact, anytime I saw this prompt, I went ahead and highlighted the sentence, thinking that if others have thought this to be important, I should probably pay attention myself. The same idea of setting an example is true in leadership. When we think of the book that anyone might be reading, those who have come before have set an example by highlighting a specific idea. And when enough people have done that, it gets broadcast. Together, through collaboration, those who have read the book before have created a level of influence that can be felt and can be acknowledged wherever someone is if they happen to open that book on a Kindle. When we think of the concept of leadership, many of us might seem like, it might feel to us that it's a distant one. In fact, have you ever heard someone say, or maybe thought yourself, let's leave the leading to the leaders? There can be a tendency in organizations and even churches to defer to those with the credentials, those who have been given a designated role to lead the people. Now, there's no question that organizations and people in them need to feel that there is someone at the helm, someone leading the charge. But in the process, there's also a temptation to give up one's responsibility to set an example for others, to take the lead. If you've spent much time in a Presbyterian church or you've taken a class on the Protestant Reformation, at some point you've come across the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. This doctrine helped to crystallize what we now know as Protestant or Reformed theology. According to this doctrine, we all have a role to play in Christ's church. We can all go to God directly and be empowered by God to take part in the ministries of our congregation. There is, however, that temptation to think of this as solely a theology and not as something that has practical implications for the church. I believe that while visibly this doctrine can be obvious to us, the practical implications may be less so. However, if we take this seriously and renew our interest in it, we may see that each of us is capable of becoming a leader that others would be willing to follow. Dr. Richard Osmer is professor of mission and evangelism at Princeton Seminary. A few years ago, Dr. Osmer wrote a book entitled Practical Theology, an Introduction. In this book, he creates and builds a theology for congregational leadership. Dr. Osmer prefers the term congregational leader as opposed to minister or pastor because he believes that a strong argument could be made that guiding a congregation belongs first to the whole people of God and second to those set aside by the community for ordination. When looking at leadership through this lens, we can see how each of us have a role to play. Dr. Osmer draws from the communication model of leadership. And there are three key components to this model. First, leadership is the exercise of influence. Second, leadership requires different forms of communication. And third, leadership is collaborative. When we take this model, communication model of leadership, and lay it beside our biblical text, there are some striking resemblances. First, Joshua was an influential leader. Joshua was Moses' successor. Since his very first day in office, the people put their trust in him. He was the one to complete the work of Moses, leading the people into the promised land in the conquest of Canaan. The people saw that in him, they had someone they can trust. They observed his devotion for God and concern for the people. Joshua influenced others by the way that he led and in how he led the people. Second, Joshua used different forms of communication to lead the people. He listened to God. He communicated to the people, to the priests, to the warriors. He had a specific plan that he was called to enact, and he gave direct instructions. He helped to communicate a message that was a meaningful one, and this helped Joshua's communication style. If you didn't notice it, the message itself was very memorable. Seven priests, seven trumpets, seven circuits around Jericho on the seventh day. Joshua was a leader who communicated clearly and effectively. Third, Joshua relied on collaboration in his work with the people. He worked with the warriors. He propelled the people forward. He positioned the priests. He had a game plan for reaching this goal together. He collaborated even previously with Rahab in getting inside information on his opponents. Joshua knew that everyone in the whole people of God, in the whole tribe, had a role to play in helping to achieve this goal. And ultimately, it led him to success. Through Joshua's influence, communication, and collaboration, he was willing to take the lead. The epistle writer in Hebrews testifies in chapter 11, verse 30, that the walls of Jericho fell by faith after 7 days of circling the city. Joshua was willing to set an example for those that he led. And it was in his work with the people that we see God's power made evident. God didn't need an army to take the city of Jericho. The walls came tumbling down with simply a unified shout and the blast of trumpets. God simply needed a leader, someone willing to take the lead, to step out in front of the crowd, to set the example for the people. Joshua was willing to do this. And in him, we see an example of what it might mean for our congregation to take a lead in our ministries. Together, we can be mindful of what it may look like and how we have experienced leadership in our varied and different ways. In these summer months, I'm often motivated to spend more time exercising. I've always enjoyed exercising, but I have never liked running. I will walk all day. I'll spend an hour on the elliptical machine. I will ride 20 miles on a bike, but I will do anything to avoid having to run. That said, it's with a wince and a smile that I remember 20 years ago, the summer that I was invited to train with the cross-country team. Growing up in South Florida, I was best friends with the Jefferson twins, Sean and John. They were exceptional athletes. In the summer, they invited me to train with them and the team. On one steamy South Florida afternoon, we laced up our sneakers and got ready for the day's training run. Typically, at any given training session, there were about 20 runners who gathered. And once the coach started the stopwatch, the quicker, the faster runners would take out a lead in front while the slower runners would lag behind. However, today, there were just four of us. Me, an exchange student, and the Jefferson twins. The coach proposed that today we would do an interval run. And this intrigued me, but I had no idea what I was about to embark upon. As we started our run, we ran in a single file line together. And every minute or so, the coach would yell out, "Go!" and the guy at the back of the line would have to sprint to the very front to take the lead. We would do this mile after mile, and by the time we got 3.5 miles down, which was our halfway mark, I was hunched over with my hands on my knees, my chest burning, my legs wobbly, and we were only halfway through. We were running 7 miles, and I know this because it was further than I had ever run in my life. The way back was tremendously difficult. But with about a mile left, the clouds started to darken, which was a welcome reprieve from the blistering sun. In a moment later, the coach yelled, "Go!" And it was my turn to sprint forward and to take the lead. Now, some athletes talk about a runner's high. Well, I've never experienced that. But I did have a moment of clarity in the midst of my fitness exhaustion. The thought I had was that today, I'm probably running faster and further than I have ever done before, because this small group of us has taken turns taking the lead. I was brought back after the coach, with a half mile left, yelled, "Now, race to the finish." And we all took off. By this time, the rain was coming down, but I felt a reserve of energy kick in. My sneakers were completely soaked as I bounded through the puddles. We came to the very end and finished within a stride of one another. Who won? Too close to call. It was a photo finish. That would be my last training session, because when all was said and done, I decided to try out for the football team. But that run has meant more to me as the years have gone on. You see, I was in rare company that day. My friends, the Jefferson twins, they went on to become track stars. They received scholarships to run at Indiana University. And one year, they became the first set of twins ever to both break the 4-minute mile in an NCAA race. I was completely out of my league. But even then, as I ran with championship athletes, I learned what it meant to take the lead. God invites each of us in our spiritual lives to take the lead. Taking the lead doesn't mean having all the right answers. It doesn't mean knowing exactly which direction to go. It means being willing to set an example for others to follow. Taking the lead might feel like a scary prospect. You may feel uncomfortable or even unqualified. But taking the lead is a call to each of us. As we have seen in our biblical narrative for today, just as God gave the city of Jericho to the Israelites, what responsibility, what opportunity to lead might God be giving you? Our entire faith is founded on the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. We are all equal in the sight of God. We all have the capacity to lead. Taking the lead in our families might mean that parents take spiritual ownership of their faith and set an example for their children. Taking the lead in our schools might mean that students and staff create environments of welcome and of encouragement. Taking the lead in our workplaces mean that we put aside differences and teamwork becomes the way we work. We began by asking the question, who is a leader? We were reminded that a leader is someone that others want to follow. And as we finish, I would like to ask, how can we as a congregation take the lead? As together we take the lead in our church, I believe that we will see God's presence in promise working in our midst like never before. As we take the lead in ministries of education, the walls of ignorance will come tumbling down. As we take the lead in ministries of advocacy, the walls of injustice will come tumbling down. As we take the lead in ministries of empowerment and of compassion, the walls of isolation that separate the human community will come tumbling down. As we do this, we raise our voices in a chorus of hallelujahs, accompanied by the trumpets of heaven, proclaiming the power of Almighty God. Amen.